Morning's reading comes from Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 32, and can be found on page 1007 of your church Bibles. Mark chapter 14. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at his table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Not because it makes us feel good, but because it takes us to the heart of things, takes us to these moments before the cross and into the heart and mind of Jesus, as well as the heart and mind of his followers. And so we pray that through our time in your word this morning, you will teach us more about Jesus and more about ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as many of you know, we live in East Lismore, along with many of you. We moved back down the hill about 18 months ago. We like lots of things about living in East Lismore. There is one thing, though, that we don't love about living in East Lismore, and that's when the southerly blows, and particularly on days where it's been a foggy morning, and you can't help but smell that smell. That smell that just rises up from the waste facility at Wairala Road and dominates everything in East Lismore. You might live in a little pocket that gets sheltered from that stench, but we don't, and we cop it. And it was quite rank about a week ago for a number of days in a row. You could cut it with a knife. It was that kind of smell, that kind of odour. Anyone else experiencing this, or is it just in my nostrils? Yeah, okay, right, okay, there's a few sensitive people like me. And it's quite offensive. And I thought on those mornings, oh, isn't there anything they could do about it? Susie said, we should call the council. What are they going to do? You know, set up some big fans on the northern side of town and just blow it away or something. I don't know if there's anything that can be done. But I was feeling quite annoyed about it because it was unpleasant. It was not a nice aspect, not bringing a nice aspect to the day. You can imagine, however, my embarrassment when on Tuesday morning, Monday night being our bin night, Tuesday morning, when the stench was hovering over East Lismore, at least over our house, I went out to bring our bins in, and the closer I got to our green bin, the stronger the smell got. And now, look, I don't think that all of East Lismore was copping the stench from our green bin that morning, but what I came to realise very powerfully was that we were contributing to the smell made from the tip. In fact, if you think about it, we were all contributing to the smell of the tip in East Lismore. If you live in Ganelaba, you didn't have to suffer your own smell, but I did. And let me assure you, you smell as much as me, or at least your waste does. See, it's funny, isn't it? You know, when the smell seems like it's coming from out there over there, it's really easy to be down on it and self-righteous about it, until you realise that you've contributed, that that smell is actually just a concentration of your own smell. Again, or at least the smell of your waste. Now, the Bible teaches us a similar truth. That is, that what's true of my bin and what's true of your bin and the way that it contributes to the overall odour is also true of you and me and the way that we all contribute to the overall stench in the world. Now, I wonder whether you really believe that. It's my experience that few of us do. That is, that few people really see themselves as an essential part of what's wrong with the world. Instead, we prefer to point the finger elsewhere. And there's plenty of targets, aren't there? There's always somewhere else or someone else that we can point at to explain why the world is the way it is. And the idea that we're essentially good people is one of the world's most cherished ideas. But God disagrees with that idea. The Bible, the whole Bible, is the story of a world that was made good by a good God, but that gave up its goodness very early on in the piece, that chose to set aside its goodness. And in today's passage from Mark, we've got one of the most powerful and poignant portrayals of this fact. In fact, two of the most powerful and poignant portrayals of this fact. As Jesus draws ever closer to the cross, time slows down. Even Mark slows down. And we know Mark likes to move quickly through things, but even Mark slows down as we get closer to the cross. He slows down enough that we can give our attention to a couple of individuals and their story and the way that they contribute to the events that are unfolding. He recounts the harrowing story of two of Jesus' disciples, Judas and Peter, and their abject failure, ultimately, to follow Jesus. Now, we'll get to Peter later, but we'll start with Judas. Judas, the betrayer, or Judas the traitor. Now, you hear the name Judas, and immediately you have a negative association, don't you? It's kind of Judas, it's a boo hiss kind of name. Judas's sin is the worst kind of sin. It's the betrayal of a friend. You might notice that nobody calls their kid Judas. You haven't met anybody called Judas? No, it's not a done thing, and there's a very good reason for that. In fact, did you know that there were two disciples called Judas? One reason you might not know it is because in two of the lists that we have of the disciples, his name has been changed to Thaddeus. And I'm not surprised. You know, when the first draft of the Gospels came out and the second Judas saw his name there, he thought, you know, can we call me something different? And it might not have been exactly like that, but Judas is not a name that anybody wants to be associated with. Now, before today's passage, Judas has only been mentioned once before in Mark. It was back in that list of 12 disciples. Judas is last in the list. He's last in every list of the disciples. And it always says, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. That's who he is. That's what defines Judas. That's how he's known. And today we're told exactly how it went down, exactly how Judas betrayed Jesus. In this passage, Mark first mentions Judas in verse 10 of chapter 14, where after Jesus is anointed with expensive perfume, that extravagant gift of Mary, Judas is mentioned. We're told that Judas went to the chief priests to betray him. Have a look. Verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. Now, the connection between what Mary has done in anointing Jesus and what Judas does in betraying Jesus is not immediately obvious until we realize that this is one of those sandwiches. We talked about the Mark's sandwiches last week, where he starts one story and then goes on to another and then comes back to the first. That's actually what he's doing here as well. Verses 1 and 2 are the first slice of bread, 10 and 11 are the second. You might notice, if you look back to 1 and 2, that it says, now the Passover feast and the feast of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. And then over in 10 and 11, Judas, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Judas turned out to be the sly way, or at least to provide the sly way that the chief priests had been looking for to take the life of Jesus. John chapter 12, John in his gospel takes us deeper into Judas's motives. Don't bother flicking it up if it's going to take you too long, but in John 12 verses 4 to 6 we read this. This is again recorded after Mary's anointing of Jesus with perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. See, Judas was motivated by greed. It wasn't just that Mary had wasted the perfume, but that Jesus was insisting he was going to die. See, why did Judas want the money to be sold? Was it to give it to the poor? No, it was so that he could take some, the perfume to be sold, so that he could take some for himself. And when Jesus insisted that this was preparation for his burial, well, that was the last straw for Judas, because a dead Jesus is no good to Judas. The job of treasurer isn't going to be around if Jesus isn't around. And so at that moment, Judas figures, well, there's only one way I'm going to profit from this. And he goes to the Jewish leaders and he betrays Jesus at the price, we learn later, of 30 pieces of silver. Judas was motivated by greed. The ship that they were all on, the ship that Jesus and the disciples were on, is sinking, and Judas has no intention of going down with it. Jesus' usefulness to him has come to an end. It's quite sickening, isn't it? Judas is next referred to at the Lord's Supper, though not by name. If you have a look at verses 12 to 16, we see that it's time for the Passover and some of the disciples go and make preparations. And then in verse 17, when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. They're all still together. Judas is still acting the part. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened. One by one, they said to him, "Surely not I." One by one, even Judas, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." And it's Judas, isn't it? He's the one who betrays Jesus. He's the one who, for whom it would be better not to have been born. Imagine that moment for Judas eating the Last Supper with Jesus and the other disciples, protesting his innocence along with the others. "Surely not I," trying not to gag on the bread and being grateful for the wine so that it could wash it down. And at some point, slipping out into the darkness to get the job done. And the next time we meet Judas, the betrayal is complete. It's in the garden. Jesus has gone there to pray and prepare for the cross. He's gone there to seek strength and courage from his heavenly Father. He's gone to honestly ask if the hour might pass from him, but to accept that it won't. And then Judas returns. In verse 41, "Returning the third time, he said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.' And just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. 'The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard.' Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Rabbi,' and kissed him." How could he do it? How could he do this? Judas, we're reminded again and again, one of the 12, one of those chosen by Jesus, one of those who'd lived with Jesus for 3 years, one of those who had seen everything and heard everything. How could he do it? How could he betray his master with a kiss? It's unfathomable. Judas's sin is of a very ugly and obvious kind, isn't it? It's easy to stand on the sidelines and condemn Judas as a complete stinker. But we ought to be careful because he's not the only one there. There are other forms of betrayal, and they're just as worthy of condemnation. Woven into the story of Judas and his betrayal is the story of Peter and his denial. And I want to put it to you that, if anything, it's even more tragic. See, unlike Judas, Peter has been a central player in the story. Judas only gets one mention until now. Peter is there all the way along, isn't he? He's a leader among the 12. They're spokesmen often. He's one of Jesus' closest friends. Whenever Jesus selects a few to go with him somewhere, Peter is always one of them. After the Lord's Supper and Jesus' prediction of Judas' betrayal, he then tells the disciples that they're all going to fall away. Have a look from verse 27. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. "For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Now Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. See, Peter is a diehard. He really is. Peter is convinced that he's going to stick with Jesus to the end. He's going to be the last man standing. And he is the last man standing with Jesus. But in the end, even Peter fails. As the story unfolds, we hear that Jesus asks Peter and a handful of others to stay awake and keep guard while he goes off to pray, but three times they fall asleep. When Jesus returns to them, it's Peter that is called by name. "Peter, couldn't you even stay awake for an hour for me when I need you?" He falls asleep in the garden. It looks like he redeems himself a little bit when the mob comes to arrest Jesus. He pulls out his sword. It's not named in Mark, but in John he is. Pulls out his sword to attack the servant of the high priest, chops off his ear, comes to Jesus' defense, but Jesus says, "No, that's not how this is going to go down." And in verse 50, we read that everyone flees. Then everyone deserted Jesus and fled. But not Peter. Or at least if he does, he only flees so far. He wants to stay close, or as close as he can. And so he follows the crowd, the mob, to the house of the high priest. And he sneaks his way into the courtyard to try and find out what's happening. But Peter is scared. Peter is scared. And so ultimately, he denies Jesus. I wasn't with him. No, I'm not one of them. Look, I don't know him. And the rooster crows. And Peter breaks down in tears. Judas stinks. We know that. But Peter stinks too. You think I'm being too harsh? I suggest if you do that, that's only because you know you wouldn't have done any better. That facing those circumstances, you too would have fallen away. See, if Peter stinks, then we all do. Peter was a good man. Peter loved Jesus. There's no doubt about it. Jesus himself said, "Your spirit is willing. You want to do all that you can for me, but your flesh is weak." Peter was worn out. Peter was scared, and Peter didn't understand what was happening. None of which makes him innocent, but it does make us guilty. See, it might be all well and good to look down on Judas, but I fear I would have denied and deserted Jesus much faster than Peter. Why do I fear that? In fact, it's not that I fear it, I know it. And I reckon you would have too. And we know it because we do it. Sure, we weren't there on the day, but we deny and desert Jesus all the time, don't we? In the way that we don't honour him as Lord of all, in the way that we don't lay down our life for him, as Peter failed to do. I do it every time I choose not to mention Jesus in a conversation, whether that's with one of you or a friend who doesn't know Jesus yet. I've always got a decent excuse for why I don't. Sort of decent, you know, I can justify it. I do it every time I put my own desires ahead of serving Jesus in some way, and just to put a sharp point on it, when I put my own desires and preferences ahead of serving Jesus' body, the church, same thing. It's easy to say, oh yeah, I serve Jesus, but when the request comes to serve part of his body, oh, I kind of can't, got stuff on. I do it every time my spirit loses out to my flesh. Every time I want to love Jesus, but I don't. But the point of all this is not to make us feel bad about ourselves. Not really. The point is this, that before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we've got to see it as something done by us. Are you prepared to do that? To see the death of Jesus as something you contributed to because of your sin? And I don't just mean the little things you do, I mean the way that you desert Jesus, the way that he isn't really Lord. We've got to see the cross as something done for us, by us, in order to see it as something done for us. Or to put it another way, only the man, it's a quote, only the man who is prepared to own his share in the guilt of the cross may claim his share in its grace. See how those two things must go together? Only when we own up to our share in the guilt of the cross can we grab hold of its grace. Judas stinks. Peter stinks. I stink. You stink. But Jesus loves stinkers. Jesus is steadfast, you see. Did you notice how all through that story, Jesus seems like he's making everything happen? Jesus sends the disciples ahead to make preparations. They look for someone with a jar of water. You know, he knows exactly how it's going to unfold. He knows that Judas is going to betray him. He knows that Peter is going to deny him. He knows the details of it all. It's almost like Jesus is conducting his own requiem mass. As everything unfolds, Jesus is Lord. He is choosing it every step of the way, choosing it for those very people who were turning their back on him, choosing it for you and I. He knew it all, and it didn't stop him. In fact, it drove him on. In love for us, it drove him on. That we might actually today be able to stand at the cross and both own our guilt and claim its grace. So today, when we hear the stories of Judas and Peter, Let me encourage you not to think of yourself as somebody different from them without any part in this story, but someone just like them who needs this story to unfold exactly the way it does, so that you might be washed clean and have the stench of your sin washed away because of Jesus' great love for you and for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stink. We spend a lot of time covering up, trying to apply some kind of moral perfume of goodness. But it doesn't work. It doesn't fool you. It shouldn't fool us. Father, we thank you that even though Jesus was surrounded by people who were supposed to be friends but turned out to be either enemies or at best fair weather friends, that he persevered. That he didn't just wash his hands as we're tempted to do when people don't meet our standards or live up to our hopes, but instead he went to the cross in love. That your love and his love took him there for us. Father, please help us to genuinely own our part in those events, to see that if anything, the part we played in our own salvation was only to make it necessary. And the part that you played is everything in achieving our salvation. Father, please win us over by grace. Please work in our hearts and change us so that we would become a people who no longer stink because we've been clothed in your righteous robes. Change us from the inside out, we ask, that we might be an aroma pleasing to you, and that the world can breathe in and discover the wholeness and the purity and the goodness that knowing you brings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to share the Lord's Supper. Just as Jesus